turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. And we'll be just continuing on from where David left us off. So Acts chapter 8 and verse 26. So in your title, you might have the title Philip and the Ethiopian. So now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you are reading?" Philip asked. "How can I?" he said, "unless someone explains it to me." So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading this passage of Scripture. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they travelled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus, and travelled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. So we've been away from Acts for a few weeks, but hopefully you haven't forgotten where we are. The book of Acts is all about how the ministry of Jesus continues even after he's been taken up into heaven. And how does it continue? Through the church, being filled with the Spirit of God, being witnesses to Jesus and the gospel wherever they go. In Jerusalem, where they started, in Judea, the surrounding area, in Samaria, the nearby place they didn't like, and to the ends of the earth. And the book of Acts is all about how the gospel keeps spreading, keeps reaching out all across Jerusalem, into Judea, into Samaria, as David was preaching last time, and then into the ends of the earth. Now we're still kind of in the Samaria section of Acts, and we'll see the gospel spread out more and more to the ends of the earth later on in Acts. But here in our passage this morning, it begins to do that as it reaches a man who is from the ends of the earth. You see, the question Acts confronts us with is this: who is the gospel for? Is there anyone it's not for? Anyone it can't reach? Is there anywhere it cannot go? And the answer again and again is no, the gospel is for everyone, anywhere who will receive it. And Jesus wants the gospel go to everyone, everywhere, so that those who believe it can receive it and have eternal life in his name. And as we find our way going through Acts, very often we find different people, different types of people who perhaps people will have thought the gospel's not for them, but it is. And we'll see this as we keep on going through Acts. Well, we pick up things at Acts 8, verse 26. Philip, one of the godly men set aside in Acts 6 to serve the church as a deacon, has been preaching the gospel in Samaria. And with great success. It's a place they didn't like, remember? But he's went there, he's preached the gospel, and the crowds paid attention to what Philip preached. Many of them believed and were saved. It was really successful. Lots of people getting converted. But now God uses Philip to travel a long distance just for one person who God would bring to faith. Now the angel of the Lord said to Philip, verse 26, "Go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." Now, it's a bit unclear whether Philip had stayed in Samaria or whether he had went back to Jerusalem with the apostles. But if he stayed in Samaria, which is in the north of the country, the journey would have been even longer, as he would have had to return south to Jerusalem and then south again to Gaza. So we've got Samaria up north, Jerusalem kind of in the middle, Gaza right at the southern edge of Israel. Because the road from Jerusalem to Gaza was really the route to the border of the nation of Israel. The Gaza Strip, maybe you've heard of it in the news, is disputed to this day, and at various times was part of and not part of the nation of Israel. The route from Jerusalem is about 50 miles or so, which is pretty big distance if you're walking. It's like walking to Port Rush, really. Only desert the whole way and nowhere to stop for coffee. But, you know, the point is Philip is walking the length and breadth of Israel, and all for one man God wanted to reach. It's like God telling you to walk to Portrush because there's someone he wants you to share the gospel with. That's how much God cares about the individual. So verse 27, he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch and an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship. Now, confusingly, Ethiopia is not quite the same place as Ethiopia today. Where this guy is from was actually what's now modern-day Sudan, which is about 1,000 miles away from Jerusalem. I spent a lot of time Google Maps yesterday getting walking directions. But about 1,000 miles to kind of to the border of Sudan from Jerusalem. And this guy had come all the way from Jerusalem to worship the God of the Bible. Now, how he got his hands in the Bible in the first place or heard of God isn't something we're told, but he has. And he comes to Jerusalem to worship God there, because under the Old Covenant, that's where you went to worship God. You know, the presence of God was in the temple in Jerusalem. And he's an important man, an important high-ranking government official. He was in charge of the entire treasury of Candace, who was queen of the Ethiopians. I don't know much about Candace, his reign, but to be in charge of all the money in someone's empire is pretty important. And in what was then Ethiopia, he was high up, intelligent, I'd say he was well paid, and he had big responsibilities. Now, that's one of the reasons he was called a eunuch, a government official, someone who served the royal family. There's other implications of the word eunuch that we'll not get into this morning. It does have some implications of, you know, prophecy being fulfilled here, but we'll not get into that this morning. You can ask me about that later if you're interested. But the main thing we need to know now is that he's an important government official. That's why he was being referred to as a eunuch. And he's travelling in style, verse 27 and 28. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. So he's got a long way to go home, but at least he has a car of sorts. He's important enough to have this chariot and someone to drive it for him, and he's sitting in the back reading a book. But he's not reading the latest John Grisham novel. No, he's reading the Bible, the book of Isaiah. And this is the man Philip, God has brought Philip all the way out into the desert to meet. And so, verse 27, the Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. So Philip runs over to the chariot and stays close to it. It might not have been going much faster than the walking pace, but I like to think Philip is jogging alongside it, like it's part of the SCF running squad on Tuesday night. And he's keeping up with the chariot. He hears the man reading out loud to himself, and it's the book of Isaiah. People tended to read out loud in those days rather than into themselves. And Philip, the keen evangelist that he is, sees the opportunity and seizes it. Here's a man reading the Bible. God has brought him this whole way to meet him. Why not start a conversation and see where it leads? And so Philip, running alongside the chariot, says to the man, do you understand what you're reading? It's a simple question, but one which opened the door to Philip being able to share the gospel with this man. The man responds, verse 31, how can I? He said, unless someone explains it to me. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. I'm sure Philip was happy he could start running now in the desert and got up into the chariot with the eunuch. But what an opportunity. Do you understand what you're reading? How can I? Unless someone explains it. Philip has the opportunity to share the gospel alongside a seat, and he grabs it with both hands. Now, the passage the eunuch was reading was Isaiah 53, in particular verses 7 and 8 that Luke records for us here. Sarah read the whole passage earlier on. But look at me here at verse 32, where we see what the eunuch was reading right at this point. He was reading this passage of scripture. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. See, it just so happens, doesn't it, that just as Philip arrives in the scene, the eunuch is reading one of the clearest Old Testament passages about Jesus. God has orchestrated events, not just in telling Philip to go to this road and stay near the chariot, but in preparing this eunuch to hear and receive the gospel. This passage in Isaiah is part of a larger passage speaking about the promised servant of God who was to come. The servant remains silent in a similar way to how a lamb or a sheep wouldn't make any noise when it's being led to be killed, or to have its wool coat cut off by the shearer. You know, a sheep doesn't panic or fight back when it's about to be slaughtered because it doesn't know any better. It doesn't know what's about to happen. It's silent. But the servant is just as silent when these things happen to him. Not because he doesn't know any better, but for some reason, though he knows what they're doing, he doesn't complain or resist or struggle or protest. The servant is humiliated, deprived of justice. What happens to him is totally wrong, totally unjust, and eventually he's killed. And yet Isaiah tells us he doesn't open his mouth. And the eunuch's a bit perplexed by this passage, and he begins his questions by asking, "Philip, you know, who's he talking about? Is he talking about himself, someone else? What's the deal with this passage?" You know, he could be forgiven for thinking Isaiah's talking about himself. I mean, the prophet Jeremiah, his book after Isaiah, Jeremiah talked about his own sufferings in a really similar way. Jeremiah, sometimes called the weeping prophet, because he talks about how awful his life is so much. And Jeremiah 11, he says, "You know, I've been led like a gentle lamb to the slaughter." You know, Jeremiah uses some of that language. But Isaiah's not talking about himself. He's talking about someone else who was to come. He's talking about Jesus. He's talking about how Jesus would come into the world and take the punishment for our sin on himself so that we could be forgiven. One of the other confusing things about this passage is how it's quite often in the past tense. Did you notice that? As if it's already happened. You'll often find in the Bible prophecies like this written in the past tense. Not "this will happen," but "it's already happened." And sometimes, you know, like in Isaiah 53, it'll say about "my servant will," but then starts to talk about how, you know, he was led like a lamb to the slaughter. And you're like, what's going on? And the reason that this sometimes happens is that this future is so certain. It's written in the past tense because it's so certain it may as well have already happened. You know, it emphasizes how certain the events are that are being predicted. Now, the technical term for this is it's not the past tense, it's the prophetic perfect tense, is what people call this. You know, there's the past tense, the present tense, the future tense, and the prophetic perfect tense. You don't need to remember that. But it's just a way of describing how prophecies talk about the future as if it's already happened, because it's so certain that it will happen. I'm sure Philip explained this. I don't know if he mentioned the prophetic perfect, but he referred the eunuch back a few verses, I assume, to Isaiah 53, to read that the servant was despised and rejected by men. He carried our sorrows. He was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. that this servant who is Jesus was pierced, crushed, killed for our sin. Transgressions, iniquities, these are just different words for sin. Our sin. He took the punishment for our sin, as Isaiah continues to tell us. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. All the suffering Jesus went through, that was the punishment you and I deserve for our sin. The suffering Jesus went through cleanses us of sin, heals us of our disease of sin, and completely changes the outcome. Sin brings death, spiritual death, separation from God. But by the wounds of Jesus, we're healed, forgiven by God, given new life, fellowship with God in heaven forever. Isaiah says the punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds, we are healed. And I'm sure Philip read on with the eunuch to hear Isaiah say that we all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Why do we need this servant? Why did the servant have to suffer? Why do we need Jesus? Why did he need to die? Because each of us like sheep have gone astray. We've wandered off, done our own thing, not bothered our heads about God and his ways. We've all sinned. Not one of us here is righteous. Not one of us here is perfect, never done anything wrong. We're sinners. We're all sinners. And God has to punish sin. There's a price to be paid for the wrong that we've done. But the servant, Jesus, came into this world and suffered and died on the cross. And on that cross, God laid on him the iniquity of sin of us all. What does that mean? It means that for all of us who put our trust in Jesus, God took our sin and punished Jesus for it as if it was his own. And so we have a choice this morning. Either we can pay the price for our sin ourselves in eternity, separated from God in hell, or we can put our trust in Jesus and what he did for us on the cross, turning from sin and following him. And he'll give us new life and eternity with him in heaven. And the offer is for anyone and everyone, even this eunuch from Ethiopia. Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. And the good news is this, that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. I'm sure the eunuch had many questions, but God opened his eyes to see that the servant he was reading about was none other than Jesus Christ. He realized he too had sinned against God, needed the forgiveness of sin only Jesus could give. And so he believed and turned from his sin and followed Jesus. You see, we know that he did this because a few verses later, Philip baptizes him. And baptism is the sign that someone has believed in Jesus, turned from sin and followed him. I wonder, have you come to know this too? Do you know that you're a sinner, that you've done wrong and deserve to be punished by God for that? Do you know that the death of Jesus will pay for your sin if you turn to him in faith and trust? Turning from sin, following Jesus. Have you done this? If not, why not? Why would you turn down such good news? This eunuch certainly didn't turn it down. Verse 36, as they traveled along the water, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. Philip had obviously traveled some distance with this chap. He explained Isaiah and the good news of the gospel, right down to explaining the public sign of faith, which is baptism. Because the eunuch, when they passed some water, a stream or something, he wants to be baptized. "Look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" And there's no good reason not to. He's obviously repented of sin, believed in Jesus, and put his trust in him. So Philip takes him and baptizes him in this nearby stream. As a side point, if it was just a little sprinkle on the head, I'm sure he had a bottle of water about. But no, he needed somewhere where there was water they could go down into and baptize and submerge him under the water and bring him up. See, baptism is a really important step in the Christian's life. It's an act of obedience to Jesus' command. It shows that we've repented of our sin and put our faith in Jesus. As we go down under the water, it shows that we have died to an old way of living. And as we come up, that we have a new life that Jesus gives us. It's an outward sign of the inward change that's happened in our lives. The eunuch realized this. Do you realize that? It's that if you're a Christian, you haven't been baptized. Why not? Just like this eunuch, why shouldn't you be baptized? If you're a Christian, you haven't been baptized as a believer, let me encourage you to follow Jesus' command to do this, to take this step of obedience and faith. But you know what else I find striking about this is the humility of the Ethiopian eunuch. This is an important man. He has at least one servant who he can order about, who's driving the chariot. To get down with Philip into a stream of water, to be baptized, immersed under it, brought up again, it could have felt a bit undignified. Could have felt embarrassed. But he knows Jesus commanded it. He wants to make this public declaration of his faith right there and then. Whoever else was with him in the chariot that day knew something incredible had happened that man the day he met Philip on the road. But that was the last Philip would see, the eunuch would see of Philip, and Philip the eunuch, because even before he's dried off, Philip is taken away. God has other people for him to share the good news about Jesus with. Verse 39, when they came up, when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and travelled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. Philip's been travelling some distance with this Ethiopian eunuch. He's had a lot to talk about in that chariot. He walked some distance to get there in the first place. How is he going to get to his next destination from this deserted desert road in the middle of nowhere? Well, God just picks him up and whisks him away and drops him off at Azotus. By the power of the Spirit of God, Philip, I think, just disappeared from the eunuch and appeared at Azotus, which is somewhere else in Israel, like he's being teleported or something. I'm sure that was some experience for Philip, but he just gets on with it and travels about preaching the gospel wherever he went. It's not the usual way that God helps us get about, but obviously it happened to Philip in this instance. And this eunuch goes on his way rejoicing, praising God for what happened to him, for opening up the Bible to him through Philip, for having his sins forgiven. Imagine the impact this man had when he returned home to Ethiopia. We don't know what happened, but I'm sure when he got home, who knows what impact he had. But the thing I want you to notice is how much effort God puts in to reaching just one man. There were thousands saved in Jerusalem in the early days of the church. Crowds of people saved in Samaria where Philip was earlier. Here is just one. And God sends Philip on this massive journey just to share his faith with one man, whose heart God had prepared to hear the good news about Jesus. You see, God is concerned about the ones and the twos, not just the crowds. He's not worried about the efficiency of Philip's time in seeking out one person when he could have shared with a crowd. At a time elsewhere. No, God sends Philip into the desert just for this man. God may send some of us to the other side of the world to reach one person. He cares that much about the ones and the twos. He may send us into situations so that we can reach one person with the gospel. And we shouldn't be discouraged when there's only one person saved, because God cares about that. He goes to great lengths to reach people. And the other thing I want you to notice is how God arranges events behind the scenes for opportunities to share the gospel. Now, I know God told Philip to go to that place, to stay near that chariot, but that appears to be where the specific instructions end. You know, Philip hears the eunuch reading Isaiah. He takes the initiative to start a conversation that might go somewhere. Just ask the question, do you understand what you're reading? Opened up the door to sharing all about Jesus. My question to you is this: do you look for opportunities to share your faith? Do you realize that even though God hasn't told you to go to a certain place at a certain time, that behind the scenes he is in charge of everything? He guides your path. He brings you into contact with people for a reason. He has you in your family for a reason. He has you in your workplace for a reason. He has you in this area for the reason, in this church for a reason. There are people he wants you to reach with the gospel. And you know those people that you bump into randomly in the street or whatever? Did you ever consider you bumped into them for a reason? I don't really believe in coincidences. I believe God often directs our paths so we can come into contact with people who we can help, who we can encourage, who we can share our faith with. So why don't you look out for opportunities to share your faith? How about praying that God would bring you those opportunities and that you'd have the courage to take them? It's not about shoving the gospel down people's throats. Sometimes it's as simple as starting a conversation, asking a question, perhaps. Just like Philip's question, do you understand what you're reading? A simple question can open the door to being able to share more. But the important thing is that having that open attitude to what God could be doing, what opportunities to share your faith God is providing so that we see them and take them. I know someone who also happens to be called Philip, who walks everywhere, doesn't drive if he doesn't have to. And he says, you know, the reason is you never know who you'll bump into. He says if he gets in the car, drives to Tesco, drives there, drives back, he could go there and back without seeing anyone. But if he walks there, he just finds he always meets people. Someone who hasn't been to church in a while. Someone who needs some encouragement. Someone who gets to share his faith with. Now, that's not to say driving to Tesco is a bad thing to do. I love driving. But I tell that story because we all should have an attitude like that. That's open to what God could want to do to you. That's open to what God could want to do today through you and me. Open to taking opportunities to share your faith or to encourage someone. You never know what Ethiopian eunuch you might bump into. Maybe not in Ethiopian eunuch, but you know what I mean. And when you do, why not take the plunge? Take the initiative, like Philip. Start a conversation that might go somewhere. Let's pray and ask God to help us to share our faith. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the story of how you took Philip out into the desert just to meet this one man. And Lord, we pray that you would help us in our day-to-day lives to be open to what you are doing around us, to the people that you bring us into contact with, to the opportunities that you give us. We pray that you would give us opportunities to share your word with people. And we pray that you would help us to see those when they come and help us to take them and to share our faith. Lord, we pray that you would that you take away our fear of that and help us to be people who share our faith with others, and that you would use us in that way. And Lord, we pray for people here this morning who don't yet know you. We pray they would be challenged in the same way that the Ethiopian eunuch was challenged by your word, by what Jesus has done for us. We pray they too would believe and turn from sin, trust in Jesus, follow him, and be baptized in Jesus' name.